Okay. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so that's verses 17 through 20. And that's pretty stark sounding stuff. Okay? And the first thing I want to do is do this. I want to dispel the thought that I've heard in some Christian teachings. And the thought is this, that the purpose of this section is to set the standard so high that no one can achieve it, and so therefore we need the atonement of Messiah. So really the teaching of the whole teaching here is you can't do it on your own, you need atonement. Not that that's untrue. We can't do it on our own. We need atonement. But if that's the only teaching here, then we're it loses its teeth in as far as getting us to live a righteous life, motivating us towards righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. On the other hand, it sounds at first blush so stark that it does seem impossible. How then can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? So we need to break this apart a little bit, and I would like to start with verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Okay, so what does this mean? What does this mean? Let's talk about Torah, okay? Let's talk about Torah a little bit. And what is Torah and what is not Torah? What is the role of the Messiah and what is not the role of the Messiah? And I think I'm going to start here with, I'm going to start with a little reading. Are you still working your way through this book? Okay. This is a great book by Abraham Joshua Heschel, God in Search of Man, A Philosophy of Judaism. And there are things in here I don't agree with, especially about three-fourths of the way through. He doesn't quite understand New Covenant faith, and so he criticizes it a little bit. And there's certain things that we have in the New Covenant that he doesn't quite understand yet because he's not a believer, or wasn't a believer. He's not around anymore. But he very highly respected by Christians and Jews, and lived like an Orthodox Jew, but taught, I think, in the conservative yeshiva after he came over from Europe. Brilliant man. I'm going to read 262. Here's why his writing is so good. Okay, I hear people all the time talk about thinking like a Jew, or I'm going to think like a Jew and not like a Greek, and they think that that means that I celebrate Hanukkah instead of Christmas or Purim instead of Easter. It's so much deeper than that. If you want to think like a Jew, you need to understand this book. If you can understand this book, then you can think like a Jew, okay? Do you agree with that, Nancy?
To say that one can understand this book is almost presumptuous.
Okay. It's slow reading.
It is very, very well. He writes like a believer in Yeshua, the first part of it.
Right.
The insight he has... I looked up all the footnotes. Is this guy, because he footnotes other people that are believers, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so he ties in the concepts. Like, this guy, was he secretly born again? And
I think you'll get to some stuff later.
I had to slow down. I hit it. It's like...
Yeah, yeah. It takes reading and rereading to really understand it. But here's the problem. We take Christian... Or Greek, I'll say Greek. We take a Greek mindset and attach that mindset to Jewish terms and think we're thinking like Jews. And even a lot of Jews don't think like Jews anymore, you know. But I guess what I mean is a biblical mindset. We need a biblical mindset before we just grab a hold of a term. This is rampant in our days, and it's sometimes it's very destructive, okay? Why is it destructive? Somebody will grab a hold of a word like Torah, okay? I'm Torah observant, they'll say. And they'll point to some things that show that they're Torah observant. And then what they do is they redefine righteousness to the point where now the church, because they haven't grabbed a hold of that term, it doesn't matter that people are sacrificing their lives to bring the message of Yeshua to people because they don't understand Torah and Torah observance or whatever, all of a sudden they're not the righteous ones anymore. So we need to understand these terms without a Greek scientific mentality. We need to understand the heart of it. Judaism is, in biblical Judaism, I should say, is about the heart of the matter. The word Torah, this is on page 262 in his book, the word Torah is used in two senses. The supernal Torah, the existence of which preceded the creation of the world, and the revealed Torah. Concerning the supernal Torah, the rabbis maintained, the Torah is hidden from the eyes of all living. Man knows not the price thereof. Moses received the Torah, but not all of the Torah at Sinai. And not all that was revealed to Moses was conveyed to Israel. The meaning of the commandments is given as an example. Together with the gratitude for the word that was disclosed, there is a yearning for the meaning yet to be disclosed. The Lord gave Israel the Torah and spoke to them face to face, and the memory of that love is more delightful to them than any other joy. They have been promised that he will return to them once more in order to reveal the secret meaning of the Torah and its concealed content. Israel implores him to fulfill this promise. This is the meaning of the verse, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And that is a quote from Rashi, actually, in his commentary on the Song of Psalms. Okay, so let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He's saying that... Hey, sweetheart.
I'll be right back. Excuse me.
Thank you so much, Adam. Oh. You came to our rescue. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Rashi is apparently here saying we're going to receive more from the Lord. That when we think Torah and we think the five books of Moses, and it starts with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it ends with Moses dying on, that's Torah, that we have too limited of a conception of what Torah is, right? That this is part of what God has revealed to us. There is a theory in Jewish literature containing a profound parabolic truth which maintains that the Torah, which is eternal in spirit, assumes different forms in various eons. The Torah was known to Adam when he was in the Garden of Eden, although not in its present form. Commandments such as those concerning charity to the poor, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow would have been meaningless in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so Adam knew the Torah, but it was in a different form, right? How could Adam be concerned with giving to the poor if all it is Adam and Eve and then a couple kids, right? In that eon, the Torah was known in its spiritual form. Just as man assumed a material form when he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, you may or may not believe that. The Bible doesn't expressly teach that, but that's some Jewish thought, that we were spiritual beings in the Garden of Eden, we sinned, we took on our present form, physical beings. So as physical beings, then the Torah, so as the Torah assumed a material form, okay, the Torah had to be transformed into a form that physical man could understand. If man had retained the garments of light, his spiritual form of existence, the Torah too would have retained its spiritual form. Okay, thoughts on that? Does it make sense?
If man was a spiritual being and not a physical being, then when God made woman, he took out either from the rib or from behind the rib, which would have been the spleen and the blood. Either way, that's a physical thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't agree with him there or with the rabbis who say that. But I think the main thing there is that this idea of Torah being a revelation of God's heart for that time and place. For Adam, it would have been different than it would have been for Moses, that it changed according to circumstances. I agree with you, Nancy. Let's take a look at Isaiah 42:4 here. This is a messianic text. I'm going to start out at verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my ruach on him, my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Okay, so this is talking about the meekness of our Messiah. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he establishes justice on earth. The islands will wait for his Torah. Okay, the islands will wait for the Torah of the Messiah. Okay, and the rabbis pick up on this kind of thought. Let me read a few portions here. Rabbi Hizkiah, in the name of Rabbi Simon Bar Zivdi, said, "The whole Torah which you learn in this world is vanity against the Torah of the world to come. For in this world a man learns Torah and forgets, but in the future to come he will not forget, as it is written, I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it." Okay, so this doesn't mean it's a brand new Torah, or now the Torah is put on our hearts. Whatever, the Torah is made more spiritually alive within us. The whole Torah which you learn in this world is vanity as against the Torah of the world to come. Here's another quote from a Midrash. "And the Holy One, blessed be He, will expound to them the meanings of a new Torah which He will give them through the Messiah." From another Midrash, "They will hear a new Torah from the mouth of God." From Abraham Azulai, Chesed LeAvraham, from the 13th to beginning of the 14th century. "Just as the children of man will divest themselves of the body, so the Torah will be divested of her bodily aspect, and her hidden face will be radiant, and the righteous will occupy themselves with her. But the Torah herself is one for all eternity. She will always remain what she is and will stand forever and will not change, God forbid." Okay, so how do we reconcile, or do we even, it's impossible to reconcile all the rabbis, right? But here he's saying the Torah will not change, and yet we hear new Torah in some of the other rabbinic writings, as well as in Isaiah, this idea of the islands waiting for the Torah of the Messiah. Let me read some more, then we'll try to make some sense of this. All right, from another Midrash. Midrash, by the way, is rabbinic, non-legal rabbinic writings, okay? And it's defined many different ways, but it's the non-legalistic type of writing. "And the Holy One, blessed be He, will sit and expound the new Torah, which He will give through the Messiah." And I think this, if you listen closely to this, this will kind of tie in the idea of a new Torah with the Torah that doesn't change. And the Holy One, blessed be He, will sit and expound the new Torah, which He will give through the Messiah. New Torah, quote-unquote, means the secrets and the mysteries of the Torah which have remained hidden until now. It does not refer to another Torah, heaven forbid. For surely the Torah which He gave us through Moses our master, peace be upon him, is the eternal Torah. But the revelation of her hidden secrets is called New Torah. The Torah was before the Holy One, blessed be He, containing 600,000 letters in disarray. Okay? This is a rabbinic way of speaking here. We can't take this too literally. But all the letters of the Torah were just a jumbled mess before the Lord, is what they're saying. And when Adam, the first man, sinned, God arranged the letters into words, such as, when a man dieth in his tent. Okay? Because Adam wasn't going to die. Now that there's death in the world, the Lord's arranging those letters, the eternal Torah, which this rabbi is taking as, which this midrash is taking as the letters, arranging them to the situation that Adam is now in. Similar to what we read from this book, Abraham Joshua Heschel. When a man dieth in his tent, Numbers 19:14, or the section about inheritance and the section about levirate marriage and many more like the like. For had Adam not sinned, the letters would have arranged themselves into other words. Therefore, in the future to come, when the sin of Adam will have been forgiven, the words will return to their primordial state, and the very Torah of Moses will contain the full complement of letters, neither fewer nor more, arranged into other words, as it would have been had Adam not sinned. And this is the new Torah which the Holy One, blessed be He, will expound to the pious. This is brilliant. I don't buy it literally, of course, but this is, it's brilliant thinking. But it will be the same Torah of Moses, or it is possible that the order of the words into which the Torah is arranged now, such as when a man dieth in the tent and the like, will remain, but the Holy One, blessed be He, will reveal their secret intention, since in those days there will be no death, no inheritance, no levirate, no leprosy in the flesh and the skin and the garments. He will explain them in a different way, and this is truly new Torah, a hidden and deep thing, which will be a new teaching for those who hear it. Does this make sense?
We will know also as we are known.
Right, right. 13. Right, right. We will know as we are known. Right. Okay. From a Yemenite midrash, in the future, the Holy One, blessed be He, will seat the Messiah in the supernal yeshiva, okay, the house of study, and they will call Him the Lord, just as they call the Creator, which itself is pretty amazing for them to have here. And the Messiah will sit in the yeshiva. And all those who walk on earth will come and sit before Him to hear a new Torah and new commandments and the deep wisdom which He teaches Israel. A little further on, and no person who hears a teaching from the mouth of the Messiah will ever forget it. For the Holy One, blessed be He, will reveal Himself in the house of study of the Messiah and will pour His Holy Spirit upon all those who walk on earth. And His Holy Spirit will be upon each and every one. Okay, and so we get here little glimpses of Jeremiah 31. You won't have to, everyone will know the Lord. You won't have to teach little glimpses of Joel. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Last quote here that I want to go over. In the future to come, the name Hashem, God, blessed be He, will reveal to us even the meaning of the blank spaces in the Torah, so that we should understand the blank letters in our Torah. And this is the meaning of, for a new Torah shall go forth from me, Isaiah 51:4. Doesn't really have the word new in there, but that's the way this kind of takes it. So that all Israel should understand even the letters which are blank in our Torah, which was given to Moses. But at present, those letters of whiteness are concealed from us. And when our righteous Messiah comes, we shall understand also the blank spaces in the Torah quickly in our days. Amen. Okay, so look.
That's beautiful.
A lot of it's absolutely beautiful. And so this is the Jewish understanding of Torah, okay? So that when we, when somebody now from a Christian background or a Greek mindset wants to say, I'm Torah observant, I'm not going to do Christmas, I do Hanukkah, or I do, well, maybe they don't even do Hanukkah because that's not in the Torah. The other holidays, Passover and Shavuot and the like. So therefore, I am Torah observant. They don't understand the deepness of this word. And they don't understand also beyond the black and the white sometimes. We need to understand beyond the black and the white to really understand Torah. Let's take a look at something here. Let's take a look at where do I have it? Let's take a look at Hezekiah's Passover, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So Hezekiah leads a revival in Israel. He's king of Israel. He leads a revival. Let's get back to the Torah. Let's obey the Torah. Let's get back to the Lord. Okay, he's a wonderful, righteous man on the throne. And I'm going to start at verse 16 here. So he calls a Passover Seder, okay? Okay, let me start actually at verse 13. Now, a very large assembly gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Matzah in the second month. Okay, why the second month? It's supposed to be in the first month. Anybody know? Because if you're not ready on the first month, there it is prescribed in the Torah. If your people aren't clean, they can celebrate in the on the second month. So nothing wrong here. They're still following Torah. They just weren't ready for it in Aviv in the first month. They arose and removed the altars and all the incense altars that were in Jerusalem, and they threw them in the Kidron Valley. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Okay. And that's okay, that's kosher. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of Adonai. They stood at their posts as prescribed in the Torah of Moses, the man of God. They're doing it according to the Torah, according to Moses. The Kohanim, the priests, sprinkled the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the congregation that had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were in charge of slaughtering the Passover lambs for everyone that was not ceremonially clean in order to consecrate them to Adonai. Although a great multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, they still ate the Passover lamb contrary to what is written. Okay, so this is when Israel's divided, right? You got the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. Those coming from the northern kingdom, they want to participate in this. They come, they're not clean, they still participate. Everything up to this point, according to the word of the Lord, according to the Torah, according to Moses, now all of a sudden we have contrary to what is written. Okay, they had not purified themselves, they still ate the Passover lamb contrary to what is written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may Adonai, who is good, atone for everyone who prepares his heart to seek Adonai, the God of his fathers, even though he is not pure according to rules of the sanctuary. Adonai heard Hezekiah and healed the people. He heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Next chapter, 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good, right, and true before Adonai, his God. Every work he undertook in the service of the house of God and in the Torah and the mitzvot to seek his God, he did wholeheartedly and succeeded. The Second Chronicles chapter 31 calls Hezekiah Torah observant, even though those from the northern kingdom ate and weren't purified, and he allowed that. So he, I think we get a little glimpse here that Torah observance is not the emphasis. Not that we dismiss the black and the white, but there's so much more to it than the black and the white. It's the heart of God revealed. It's the heart of God revealed. Okay? Can I go on, or are there other... Okay. Let me... I heard you take a breath, Mom. You have something to say?
I have allergies, I
think. Oh, okay. Okay, let's go on here. In Matthew...
There is mold in this room.
Oh. Yeah, in Matthew chapter... No. Matthew, why did I not write that down? Matthew chapter 18, I think. Let's see, that's what I'm talking about. That is... Why did I not write this wrong? Oh, maybe I wrote it down in here. Matthew chapter 12. Okay. At that time, Yeshua went through the grain fields on Shabbat. His disciples became hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not permitted on Shabbat." But he said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he became hungry and those with him? How he entered into the house of God, and they ate the showbread, which was not permitted for him to eat, nor of those with him, but only for the Kohanim, only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the Torah that on Shabbat, the Kohanim, the priests in the temple, break Shabbat, and yet are innocent? But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you wouldn't have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of Shabbat." Okay, before we talk about that, let's understand that with a little further insight here from the book of Hebrews. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 7 is about Melchizedek. Okay, and how it uses as its main text Psalm 110. Okay, where the Lord says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Okay, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, without reading this whole chapter, I'm going to capsulize it here and tell you that the point of chapter 7 is this. He says, why is another priesthood promised? We already have the Levitical priesthood, okay? But something greater than that Levitical priesthood is here. If the Levitical priesthood was perfect, if it did everything that we needed, why does the psalm promise us another priest according to a different order? Okay? I'll read some of this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. "For on the one hand, a former requirement is set aside because of its weakness and ineffectiveness." Okay? The Levitical priesthood. Okay, now, of course, the Levitical priesthood is a wonderful thing, and it's based on Torah, it's based on the word of the Lord, but it is, the point here, he's emphasizing the need for something new. "For Torah made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Moreover, it was not without a sworn oath. Others indeed have become priests without a sworn oath, but he with an oath, okay, the one in the order of Melchizedek with an oath, sworn by the one who said to him, Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. How much more then has Yeshua become the guarantee of a better covenant? Now, on the one hand, many have become Kohanim, who through death are prevented from continuing in office. But on the other hand, the one who does remain forever has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them. Okay, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, the text that is the base of this chapter is Jeremiah 31. Okay, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my Torah in their hearts, in their mind, and I will write it on their hearts. Okay? So he's making the same case here. But now, instead of about the priesthood, he's making it about the covenant. If the Levitical priesthood is so perfect for all eternity, why does God promise another priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek? If the first covenant under Moses is so perfect and not needing to be made full, why does God in Jeremiah 31 promise a new covenant? Okay? And so that's Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 9, a similar thing, but now with the heavenly sanctuary as opposed to the earthly sanctuary. He enters into a greater sanctuary, right? He's a greater high priest entering into a greater sanctuary because these things needed fulfillment. Now, the role, when we read these rabbinic writings, and when we read Isaiah 42, the islands wait for his Torah, right? So it's a prophetic messianic text. The islands wait for the Messiah's Torah, okay? And we read in Hebrews how he's the greater high priest, the one who comes in with a greater covenant, the one who comes in the one in the order of Melchizedek, according to a sworn oath. The Levites didn't even get an oath. He's greater, he's greater, he's greater. Okay. Now, looking back at Matthew chapter 12, he uses David here as a symbol of himself. And he's saying more than this. It goes much deeper than this. He's not saying because David could break, because his folks were hungry, so can mine break because they're hungry. Okay, David's men could break Torah because they're hungry. Let's make an exception here. My folks are hungry, make an exception. He's saying so much more than that. Okay, he's saying David is a symbol of one coming in who is greater than the showbread being placed out on the tables. He's coming in. David is a symbol as one greater than the Levitical priesthood. And so I'm coming in as a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah. And I'm telling, because he doesn't just stop at, David broke it, my men could break it. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, I'm the one that's going to expound the Torah. The problem with Yeshua amongst the rabbis and amongst Judaism is not that he expounds Torah in such a way that it brings newness and life the problem is that they don't think he's the Messiah. Okay, for other various reasons. Not that the Messiah can't come in and breathe new life and new understanding into Torah, so much so that it's new. Okay, we read those rabbinic texts earlier that talk about the new Torah coming in from the Messiah, okay? So it's not the newness of Torah, it's Yeshua himself, right? Yeshua doesn't do anything outside of Judaism here. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Shabbat. So now, when we look at Matthew 5:17, and he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Okay? I'm here to make this Torah full. He has taken his seat as the Messiah. He has taken his rightful seat as the one to expound Torah, the one to bring newness to Torah, the one to to fulfill. Now notice here that the opposite of fulfill, the antithesis of fulfill is not to do. I did not come to abolish, but to do the Torah. I did not come to abolish, but to teach. I came to fulfill, to make full. Are you listening or you need me?
Well, you're almost done, aren't you, with the study?
I think so. Amen, I tell you, until heaven. Now, for those who insist, okay, and it looks, at first blush, it looks like he may be saying the black and white is important. Every little detail is important. You should still be not mixing different fibers in your clothing. You should still be putting a border around your roof. Okay, they can look at this next verse, and at first blush, it looks like that. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so how is it then that I would feel comfortable this way? Okay, I would feel comfortable if somebody were building a house, okay, and forgive me, those of you who have had some of my teaching on this before, I use the same example, but it's so easy for us to see, so forgive me here. But somebody's building a house. Hey, I'm having a house built. I think it's Deuteronomy 22:8 says to put a border around your roof. They say, look, it's going to be dangerous for my workmen to put a border around the roof. I don't know if it is, but maybe it's dangerous for the workmen to put a border around the roof. Or I'm just out of money. I don't have money to put a border around my roof. I would tell them, okay, don't put a border around your roof, okay? But it seems like that would condemn me here. Whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, one of my arguments would be verse 20 here. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. The whole New Testament theology would be turned on its head if we took this in what I think is out of context and in a black and white way here. Does he ever criticize the Pharisees or Torah scholars for anything like that? Hey, you didn't put a border around your roof. Hey, you walked too far on the Sabbath. Hey, you have mixed fibers in that. And yet, my righteousness has to exceed theirs, but he didn't teach that kind of righteousness, okay? If that's the kind of righteousness he's concerned about, then first of all, we have a works-based way into heaven. Okay, I've got to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees. I've got to make sure I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this. And we have a works-based way into heaven. But what is he teaching about righteousness, not only here, but throughout the scriptures? For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. His teaching of righteousness, his condemnation of Pharisees and Torah scholars was an outward righteousness in which there was nothing inward going on, right? So look, let's go back to our teaching on the border around the roof. I would say to somebody, what is the heart of this teaching and where is your heart? Okay? Do you care about people being safe when they come to your house? Okay? Yes, I do. Well, then you make sure that you have a border around your deck and that your home is safe. Okay? That's showing love for your brothers and sisters. The end of this... or I shouldn't say the end, but towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12. So in all things, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this is the Torah and the prophets. The same wording we have here in 5:17. I didn't come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. Okay? This is the Torah and the prophets. Do to others as you'd have them do unto you. Okay. Now, on the other hand, we have to not be lax. Okay? Somebody said to me as I was giving this talk up in Thomasville, well, wait a second. You're describing this spiritual approach and everything and this love and what matters is on the inside, and yet I was feeling like that and feeling like I was following the Spirit, but not observing the Sabbath at all, okay? What are you saying here? Well, yes, we're led by the Spirit. We're led by love. The inner, what's going on the inside is what's important, okay? But at the same time, we can't have our heart right and the Spirit right and everything and ignore the Scriptures, right? We take that spirituality to the Scriptures, okay? What does it say in 2 Timothy 3:16? Anybody have that memorized? Okay. It says this. All Scripture... Exactly. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped. Okay, we've got to approach all of Scripture, okay? We've got to approach, some of it we won't understand. I don't know if anybody, I haven't heard any good explanations for the mixing of the fibers. Well, kind of. I've heard one that was okay, but we've got to approach it. This is still from God. It is still God-breathed. And to say, because I'm following the Spirit, I don't need to follow the Scriptures is ridiculous. If the Spirit of God is in you and the Spirit of God breathed these Scriptures, then there needs to be connection there, right? Or James 1:22. Where am I? James 1:22-23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. Look into the Torah. It'll give you a picture of what you're supposed to look like, right? It's like looking into a mirror, okay? And you'll see where you don't match up. You'll see where your hair's out of place. You got to fix that. You got to trim your beard, whatever it is. Look into that Torah, Okay, this is the word of God. It is useful for correction and instruction. It is the mirror that you look into to see, am I measuring up to what the Lord wants of me? Okay? But here's what we have to avoid, and I'm going to wrap up with this unless you guys have other comments or questions. Here's what we don't need. We don't need a pseudo-Jewish mindset, which is really a Greek mindset with Jewish terminology. Going to the Torah and saying, it's so crazy that, you know, sometimes people look for codes in the Torah, okay? It's so the word of... let me backtrack from that a little bit. Not that that's... I said anything wrong, but that's not exactly the direction I want to go here. We don't need to look at the Torah. And I had a friend once who said, you know what? I asked myself, do I love the Lord enough to go home and throw out all my clothing that has mixed fibers? And I said, yes, I do. And so he goes home and he throws out, I mean, I don't know what he's left with. You know, that's not the kind of approach we need. We need an approach to the Torah that, first of all, understands the supernal Torah and the earthly Torah. That the earthly Torah is the supernal Torah wrapped in physicalness for the situation. Okay? For the situation. Even Yeshua, when he talks about divorce, said, well, Moses gave that to you because of the hardness of your heart. The Torah is wrapped in a physical scroll because that's what they needed then, okay? But we can't lose sight of the fact that there's a supernal Torah, which is the character and the overall will of God. Somebody told me once, you know, I gave a little sermon about John 1. The Word became flesh. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, well, the Word became flesh. That means the Torah became flesh. And so to follow in Yeshua means to do the words of the Torah. Okay, there's a little problem with that. First of all, the word there is not nomos, which is usually the word for Torah. It's the word logos. Okay, which when you understand how logos was used in that day by Greeks and by the philosophers as well as in Judaism, this means the something bigger, right? This the eternal order. It's more the word of God spoke in the beginning, okay, and that speaking became flesh, or by wisdom in the Psalms and Proverbs, by wisdom the Lord created. It's more connected with wisdom, the overall wisdom, than with the literal five books of Moses. Okay. However, they came from the same place. Okay, Yeshua and the Torah of Moses came from the same place. It came from the heart and the will of God. But Yeshua is the greater revelation. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, in former days, God spoke to us in various ways, right? Hebrews 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, meaning the Messianic era, which we are in, okay? We are in the last days because we're in the Messianic era. In these last days, he has spoken to us through a son, okay? We have the greater revelation now in Yeshua, the one who expounds the Torah, the Messiah, the islands in Isaiah 42, the islands wait for his Torah, the Messiah's Torah. He has come. He has revealed to us more of the supernal Torah. He has revealed to us more of those blank spaces in the Torah that we didn't understand. He has put those letters into an order that we are now shedding the flesh, and I'm using this very symbolically, not literally. We are shedding the flesh that we had because of the first Adam, right? In Romans, talks about the first Adam, all sin, therefore all died. Now through one man we all live. They call, Messiah is called the second Adam. We follow in the supernal Adam, the second Adam, the spiritual Adam. So therefore we need a spiritual Torah, okay? Not that we throw all, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, it's all useful, okay? But we have supernaturalness, more of it breathed back into the Torah through the second Adam. And so what we don't need is we don't need what we have too much of, which is people going around, I'm Torah observant, I'm Torah observant, I'm Torah observant. And by that they mean, really the message they're giving is Moses is my main authority, okay? What does it say? Yeshua spoke as one having authority and not like their scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because this goes against Judaism in a certain respect. And Judaism, the high point of human experience was Sinai. Okay? That, and so the closer I get back to Sinai, the holier I am. Okay? And so this rabbi speaks in the name of this rabbi. This rabbi speaks in the name of this rabbi. Why? Because we want a connection with the past, a connection with the past to Moses. And now Yeshua comes and he speaks on his own authority as if something is here that is equal to, if not greater than, what happened at Sinai. And so when we say I'm Torah observant, and by that we don't mean Messiah has breathed into me more of the supernal Torah and a greater understanding of Moses' Torah. By that we mean I take the Torah of Moses literally. And then we discount him as in part of his role as Messiah. Okay? And as we go through Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said things like, don't kill. I say, don't even get angry. He's breathing more of that supernaturalness into our heart, okay? Not that it was not a heart issue in the first place, but he's breathing more, I will write it on their hearts, Jeremiah 31. Or, you know, you've heard it said, with some of the other...
Don't commit adultery.
I say, don't even lust after a woman. Mm-hmm. I'm here to do the Jeremiah 31 thing. I'm here to write that Torah on your heart. Okay. Questions or comments? Okay. All right. Well, mull it over. If you come up with some for questions or comments for next week, let me know. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much. Lord, our vision of who Messiah is needs to be elevated, Lord God Almighty. You didn't come to just fit into the Torah of Moses. You came to breathe in the supernal Torah into our lives, Lord God. That and we need to exalt you to that place where you are not just following the Torah, not just following Sabbath, but you are Lord of the Sabbath. You are not just a priest, but you are a priest of a new order, a priest of the order of Melchizedek. You are not just doing your work of atonement in the tabernacle made by hands, but you did your work of atonement in the heavenly tabernacle. And so, Lord God, you are the Messiah. And there are parts of Judaism who understand this role of Messiah, but they don't know you. And Lord God, may they know you. May they want to hear the Torah of Messiah. And we thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, for speaking into our hearts and making us new creations in your image. In Yeshua's name. Amen.